What a blessing it is to have homes and families. How good God has been to give us the blessing of love within a home. I was looking at the little cartoon from the Family Circus. I always enjoy that. And it has the little guy on the bed there with mom, and she's reading his handmade Mother's Day card. And he says, "I made it for you at school, but the bell rang before I finished it." And she says, "Thank you, love. I'll treasure it as it is." And on the card it says, "Happy Moth." Well, you know, we all have those little things that have happened throughout life with our kids and our grandkids, and we treasure those things in our hearts. God is so good to us all. I am thankful for the value that I have been able to enjoy to have a godly mother. And I think back and remember my mom sharing many times how God taught her spiritual lessons. We got to be the tools that God used. And she would share that when Dan, Diane, and Judy would come home at lunchtime from school, she found that it was spiritual warfare. We had sibling rivalry, mainly because of my sinful nature. And my mom would share with me how, even in later years, she would reflect back that on those days that she really took time to read her Bible and pray and prepare her heart, that time went so much better. And then the days when things just got busy and there was not as much prayer and preparation, that time there was a difference. And we learn through our family relationships that spiritual warfare is real. And it starts right there in our home. And how we need as parents to put on the whole armor of God every day. I've already seen my mom. I know you're here. Mom, wave at me. Where are you out there? There she is. Where? Okay, Mom, I just want to thank you for putting up with me all of those years and praying for me. Who can count the value of the prayers of a mother? The prayers of a mother for her children. And I so much appreciate my godly mother. Well, today we want to look at another godly mother. And there are lessons for us to be learned, all of us, whether we're men or women, from the character of a woman named Hannah. It's a familiar story, but one I think that's so appropriate for today. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we want to look at lessons from Hannah. Why? Because she was a godly mother. But she was also a godly believer and a godly woman. Now I want you to see with me a little background as you're turning there. Hannah lived in the days of the judges. The judges were those who ruled over Israel in the Old Testament time before kings came on the scene. They ruled for a time period of about 200 years, and it was kind of a cycle. The people of Israel were not a godly people at that point. And often they would stray from God. And when they would stray from God, choices have consequences. Pressure would come upon the nation of Israel from the surrounding peoples. And they would come under bondage and persecution. And when things would really get bad in their lives, isn't that sad, but often that's still true in our lives. When things would really get tough, then their hearts would be humbled. And they would cry out to God and say, "God, deliver us." And God, being a merciful God, He would raise up a judge. And a judge would come on the scene, and that judge would lead the nation of Israel for a time to freedom. And there would be some opportunities that there hadn't been before because of the goodness of God. Then they would kind of go through that same cycle again until God raised up another judge. And so the setting for this book is overall an atmosphere described at the end of the book of Judges, in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Wow. What a statement. Could be true in said of many ages of history. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And though that was the norm of the day, praise God, there were some blessed exceptions. God always has a remnant. He always has those who are faithful and true to Him. And we find that in the family of Hannah. Notice with me that God was about to do a great thing. And He was choosing to do a great work through a faithful family and a godly woman. I want you, first of all, to see with me a believer's pains broken for a blessing. God will allow heartache in the hearts of people He loves. But there's always a purpose in it. There's never a pain that comes into our life but that God does not have a good purpose that He would work in our lives through it all. Watch with me how that unfolds here in the life of Hannah. In chapter 1, verse 1, we're introduced to her husband, Elkanah. And in verse 2, we read that he had two wives. One was Hannah, the other Peninnah. And the one wife had children, but Hannah had no children. Well, in verse 3, we read that this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord in Shiloh. And there were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who were the priests there. We read in verse 4 that Elkanah made an offering, and he gave gifts to the one wife and her children. But verse 5 tells us that he gave an extra worthy portion to Hannah. He just had a deep love for Hannah. But the Lord, we read in verse 5, had shut up her womb. And her adversary, the other wife, would provoke her sorely to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And verse 7 says that as this happened year by year, they would go up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept, and she didn't eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, spoke to her. He said, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? We see here, as we look in verse 2 and 3, 1 and 2, that a reminder to us of God's original intention for marriage. And that is, God works in all of our lives in spite of our failures. At our best, we're imperfect servants of God. But we need to be striving to be obedient to God. And we see here a reminder that God's original intent for marriage never has changed. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible tells us, "Therefore shall a man," singular, "leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife," singular, "and they shall be one flesh." So God's plan has always been to one man, one woman, become one in marriage. It's a special union that God has ordained from the beginning. Now, Satan's goal then from the beginning is always whatever God establishes, he wants to destroy. He wants to attack God's plan. And we see that throughout history, there have been compromises with God's word. And God still works in our lives. Even if we've had failures in the past, we must go forward. We can't go backward. But God never put his stamp of approval on polygamy. However, we do read in the Bible that many of the Old Testament believers, some of them did have more than one wife. It was a pragmatism of the day, as it were. That is, it's what the culture accepted, though God's word never ordained it. And so it was, they lived in an agrarian society, a farming society. And you look at American history, when we were in an agrarian society, we had big families. Why? Every child is another worker. And you want all the children you can get in an agrarian society. It was just kind of a pragmatic thing. It was a key to wealth and getting work done. And so it was that polygamy was something that was accepted by many. And they had many times of war, and so they would conquer another people. Those wives would simply be added to the family, and they would have larger families. So in the Bible, polygamy was in the Old Testament times, something that we look back historically, and the Bible gives us the whole picture as it was. It was something that was tolerated but never approved by Scripture. Well, Elkanah, in this area of his life, was not true to the Word of God. But it's a reminder to us that though we fail in one area of our life, God is still a gracious God. And we see here that Elkanah, in verse 3, was obedient to the Scriptures, commanding the Jewish believers, the Old Testament believers. The men were commanded to go to the tabernacle 3 times a year for 3 different feasts unto the Lord. And the first feast was the Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then there was the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles, all spoken of in Deuteronomy 16, 16. And so Elkanah was faithful to God. And he was faithful in spite of imperfect spiritual leaders. If you'll glance with me over at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel and glance at verse 12 and 22, you'll see that these two sons of the priest, Eli, the godly priest, had two ungodly sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these men were selfish, They were corrupt. They were deceitful. They were immoral. And they really did not know God. And it's a humbling reminder to us. We read in verse 25, they wouldn't take correction from their father, their God-given authority. They wouldn't do that. And this caused many others then to despise the offerings unto God because the inconsistency they saw in the leadership. Well, it's a humbling reminder for us that it is possible to be religious outwardly and remain inwardly unchanged. Here were two boys. They grew up around spiritual things. They were moved right into the position of spiritual leadership, but they had no heart for it. They had no heart for God. They didn't know God. And their lives revealed that. And so it is we need to search our own hearts and say, Lord, I'm here in a church today, but am I in Christ? I'm in a church building, but do I have a relationship with the holy God of heaven? Is my life under God's authority? Am I in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus? Well, as we look at this text, we see that Elkanah could have used that as an excuse. He could have said, those hypocritical, phony priests, I'm not going to worship God anymore. You ever heard of somebody who quit eating breakfast the rest of their life because their mom burned their toast once? You know? Hey, there's some bad things. I'm not going to have anything to do with organized religion. No. Elkanah didn't take that attitude. He said, look, whatever those men do, they're accountable to God for what they do, but I'm still going to worship God. He didn't use it as an excuse to cop out on his relationship with God. He said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful to God in spite of the problems around me. We all have to remind ourselves of that. At our best, the Bible says, we are all unprofitable servants. If you keep your eyes on any spiritual leader, person, individual, you'll find flaws because we're all sinners. The key is this. We must keep our eye on God. Amen? We can't be accountable for what other people choose to do, but we can be accountable for how we respond and how we react. And then because we love our brothers and sisters, we can go to one another and we can help one another. Because God loves us, we can love one another and we can encourage and help one another. What we see in verses 4 and 5 that Hannah was greatly loved, but she had great pain in her life and in her heart. And that pain came because her desire to bear children was not fulfilled. And this had happened in the life of Sarah. You remember Abraham's wife? And neither Hannah nor Sarah were out of God's will. There was not sin in their life. God is sovereign. And God had chosen to not allow them to bear children at that time. God was working purposes in their lives for His glory. He was working on their character, their walk with God, their heart and their spirit. And God's plans are always bigger than ours. We can't see the whole picture, but God can. It's a reminder to us then that whatever the pains are in your life and mine today, sometimes they're self-created by sins that we have chosen to make. And we need to get that right with God. However, there are other things that come into our life that are pains that we haven't created it. It's out of our control. And obviously, God has allowed it. And to have trust in God that there are no pains in our life, but that there are good purposes from the hands of a good God for our lives. Well, Hannah understood perhaps only that God was there, but she was working through that pain process as we read this story. And to add to it, the other wife would irritate her. She'd throw it up to her. She would thunder against her. But Elkanah, we read in verse 8, he continued to love his wife. He continued to encourage her. It's a reminder to us that when we see people going through difficult times, to be an encourager. We all should carry our own backpack, our own responsibilities, but we're to bear one another's burdens. When there's a load so too heavy to be borne, we're to step in there as brothers and sisters in Christ and help one another. Well, Hannah had a choice, didn't she? Am I going to turn to God with my burden or from Him? And praise God, history tells us she turned to God. She turned to God. So that brings us to a second truth here. We see not only a believer's pains broken for a blessing. God had a plan to work through Hannah. And He was going to, through her, bring forth in His timing Samuel, a son that would be the greatest of all of the judges, a faithful and godly man. But she couldn't see that at the time. She didn't know what God's plan was. The second thing I want you to see here is this, a believer prays, prayer for fruitfulness. What did Hannah do? How did she handle this problem? Well, notice with me in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Here, the tabernacle at this time was located in a town named Shiloh. It was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And I am encouraged as I read this verse to see that Elkanah took his whole family and he went to worship God. And it's a good reminder to us as men that we need to be the spiritual leaders in our families. We need to take spiritual leadership. We need to be teachers by our words and by our examples. And that's true, of course, of the mothers also in the home. It's a team effort. And someone has said, well, I'm just a newer believer. I can't lead. But the issue isn't how far you've come with God, but what direction are you going? And if those around you see that you have a heart for God, then you can be a leader from that point forward. As you grow in the Lord, you can lead others in their growth. And so, dads and moms, let's bring our families to the house of God, to the local church. Let's worship together faithfully. Let's not take the attitude, how little of God's word can I expose my family to? Let's take the attitude, I want to saturate my family with the word of God. I want to bring my children to Sunday school and church and the regular services of the local church. Why? Because I want them to be exposed to the word of God as much as possible. But we shouldn't stop there. In our own homes, we need to take time to read the Bible and pray together as families to set a godly example and look for all of the positive, shaping influences that we can bring to bear into the lives of our families. Well, we see in verse 10 that Hannah had great reason to be discouraged. We see she was in bitterness of soul. But what did she do? Instead of turning from God, she turned to God. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. The tears flowed. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah had lots of reasons to be discouraged. She was being reviled by this other wife. She had problems in her life that she could share with her husband, but he couldn't fix them. We read later in verse 14 that when she prayed, she was even misunderstood by Eli, thinking that she was drunken. But what she did, rather than give up or despair or quit or react, she prayed. Well, that's exactly what we should do. Amen? When trouble and burdens come, what do? Pray to God. Go to God. Take it to God. Pray. You know, it's not God's will for everyone to have children, but it is God's will for all of His children who trust in Christ to be fruitful. He wants us to bear much fruit, John 15 says. And we're told in the Bible, in the New Testament, what that fruit is that all of us can be privileged to bear. We can bear the fruit of godly attitudes, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We can bear the fruit of righteous behavior, Philippians 1:11, verses 9 through 11 tell us that love should abound in knowledge and in judgment. We should approve things that are excellent and be filled with fruits of righteousness. So we can bear the fruit of being a godly people who love God and who discern right from wrong according to the Scriptures. And as a result of that discernment, we're able to produce fruits of righteousness. We're able to pursue the good and godly things that would glorify God. We see also the fruit of praise. Hebrews 13:15. We offer up the fruit of praise, the praise of our lips to God. That's fruit that God deserves. And then especially the fruit of leading others to Christ. Romans 1:13-16. Paul talked about leading other people to Jesus. I hope you're working hard to invite other people to come every Sunday, every Lord's Day, but inviting people particularly for next Sunday with our Super Sunday and the presentation of the gospel and the many special events. Why are we doing all this? We want lost people to hear about Jesus. We want lost people to come to faith. And this is fruit that we all can participate in serving our God together. Well, God wants us to bear this fruit He will be glorified through us as we give our lives to Him. And at times all of us will feel ineffective. At this point in her life, Hannah felt very ineffective. She felt like she just wasn't amounting to much for God. Whether it's in our work or our relationships, we'll have those times. What should we do when we're feeling fruitless? Go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. Why? Prayer opens the door to greater fruitfulness. Prayer opens the door to God's blessing and God's enablement. Well, in verse 11, then we see really none of us are ever in a position to bargain with God. But we may be led to pray to God some good and godly things that we're convinced would bring glory to God. And sometimes out of those prayers, we're led to make some commitments to God. And we really believe in our heart. This is not a bargain, but it's what I believe God would have me to do in glorifying Him. And so Hannah so much wanted a child that she promised God that if God would choose in His mercy to send her a child, she would give that child back to God to serve God all of the days of his life. And she really made a commitment here. Well, a husband in the Old Testament could nullify the vow of his wife if he so chose. In Numbers 30, verse 6 through 15, we're told this. But Hannah's husband didn't nullify the vow. He agreed with the vow. He supported it. And we see here that her attitude was one of humble submission. She wasn't demanding from God. She called God, she spoke to God in prayer, and she called herself thine handmaid. In verse 11, she said, I'm just a servant of God. I want to serve you, Lord. How might you use me to further your glory in the world? And she cried out to God, God, remember me. And if you choose to give me a son, I will dedicate him basically to be a Nazarite. When we read in the Old Testament, there were three requirements for Nazarites spoken of in Numbers 6:5. One of them was that no razor would touch the head of a Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite. And Hannah was committing to give her son, if she were so blessed, back to God for special service. Well, you know, we need to be very careful about the promises that we make to God. On the other hand, if God prompts us to make promises, we need to not miss out on the blessing that He has in store, and we need to keep those promises. And you know, that's exactly what Hannah did. We read in verses 12 through 16 that Hannah went into the temple, and she was praying. But in Bible times, public prayer was generally out loud. And she wasn't praying out loud. She was praying silently. And Eli misunderstood her. He thought she was drunk. You'll see that in verses 12 through 16. And he rebuked her for drunkenness. And we're reminded of the scriptures in the Old Testament in Proverbs 20, verse 1, that says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. To me, it's interesting as I look at that verse that God puts wine, alcoholic wine, and strong drink right in the same verse and in the same category as raging and deceiving. When you read carefully Proverbs 23, 19 through 35, you see there that Solomon warns his son against even looking upon the kind of alcoholic wine that will affect judgment, that will lower your inhibitions, that will be addictive and destructive. And we taught this to our sons. We said that what we believed was the best thing was you'll never become an alcoholic if you don't take the first drink. And we encouraged them to set some boundaries in this area in their life. I was interested to read in the Midland Daily News here recently the quote that in the U.S. alone, alcohol kills more kids than all illegal drugs combined. And so it was that Eli thought she was into alcohol. And they just come from eating and drinking. And she assures him. And she says in verse 15 and 16, no, she was not drinking alcoholic wine or strong drink. And she assures him that she is not a wicked woman or a daughter of Belial, a daughter of the wicked one. And she was generally just pouring out her heart to God. Her lips were moving, but the words were coming from her heart to God's heart. And that's how we often will be led to pray, is just to cry out to God from the depths of our heart. And so it was that we need daily, when burdens come, take them to God. Go to God in prayer. And that's exactly what Hannah was doing. Well, Eli misunderstood Hannah. He misunderstood her. And it's easy for us sometimes to misunderstand one another, even in our closest relationships. Sometimes that comes because we are to judge, the Bible says, all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 teaches us to prove or test all things. That is, we're to be a people of discernment. And we can judge fruit. But one thing the Bible is clear on is we can never judge motives. Unless someone tells us their motive, we don't know their motive. And sometimes we jump to conclusions on why this person did this thing. And when we do that, we find ourselves always in dangerous waters. We have to be careful not to make hasty, arbitrary opinions, jump to conclusions about things on first appearances. That's wrong to do that. I read a story of a man named Mr. Jones. He was picking up his umbrella in a hotel lobby. He's about to go out the door. And another fellow caught him and said, "Hey, wait a minute. That's my umbrella." And he saw his mistake. "I apologize. I'm sorry." And he went around, found the one that belonged to him, and went on his way. But out of the thing, it reminded him, "Oh, yes, I was supposed to buy an umbrella for my wife and my daughter." And so he found a store. It was on sale. He was so happy. He got those umbrellas. And he was just about to get into his car. And as he was getting into his car with the two unwrapped purchases, plus his umbrella, he had three umbrellas on his arm, he saw this same guy who had seen him in the hotel lobby. And this same guy, looking at those three umbrellas on his arm, he says to him real sarcastically, "I see you had a good day after all." And you know, the guy blushed and he felt bad. He hadn't done one thing wrong, but he'd been misjudged. It's easy to do. We've all done it at times, but we need to guard our hearts not to do that. What should we do? Matthew 18 is clear what we should do. When there's a difficulty, when there's a discouragement or a problem, go humbly to one another. First pray and get the beam out of our own eye, because that'll get in the way of trying to help get the speck out of someone else's eye. Then go to the person alone and ask their help in resolving the problem. And if done in a humble spirit, oh, how the blessing comes of restored relationships when we go one to another. Well, in verse 17 and 18, Eli, when he understood Hannah's heart, he encouraged her. And God gave her peace. And the Bible says that her circumstances didn't change, but through prayer, her heart changed. And she had peace that God was in control and God was sovereign. And she could trust God with these circumstances. Well, that brings us to the third point. A believer pays, obedient in giving. We read in verse 19 that this worshiping family returned home and God remembered Hannah. Verse 20 tells us that she conceived and she gave birth to a son. And his name was Samuel. The name sounds like heard of God. And that was her heart. She said, "I've been heard of God. God heard my prayer and he graciously answered yes." We read in verse 21 that Elkanah continued then to lead his family in worshiping God. And he joined his wife in this vow. He brought his offering to the Lord. And verse 22 through 23, Hannah breastfed her baby, as was common in those days, until the age of 2 or 3, when the child was weaned. And in verses 24 through 26, once the child was weaned, the parents kept their commitment. They brought even more than the required Old Testament sacrifice under the law, Numbers 15, in fulfillment of their vow. And then pick up with me in verse 26. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord." Here she is. She's back there at the tabernacle speaking to Eli. And she says, "I'm the woman and I've come to do exactly what I promised God that I would do." Notice verse 27 and mark it in your Bible. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him." For this child I prayed. Just think of it. No one can measure the value of a mother's prayer. Behind the powerful ministry of a Moses were the prayers of his mother Jochebed. Behind Samuel's life of fruitfulness were the prayers of his mother Hannah. Behind the effective life of Timothy, a New Testament pastor, were the prayers of his mother, Eunice. Do you have a godly mother who's praying for you? Do you have some godly people who are praying for you? thank God every day. You know, there was a minister in Chicago who related this true story. On a Sunday night, he saw this very desperate, hardened Scotsman who was loitering around the door of the church after the service. And when the crowd emptied out, this man pulled up a mug of beer, and he was mocking the Christians as they came out of the Bible teaching church. And he was taunting them and saying, "Here, have a drink." And all who saw him said, "There's not a more hopeless man in the whole city of Chicago than this lost blasphemer." But over 3,000 miles away, over in Scotland, this man had a godly mother, and she never ceased to pray for her wandering son. She cried out to God. Well, one night, the Spirit of God so moved upon this wretched man that there in his bed, he was awakened. He was convicted. And there, trembling in his bed, he called out on God to save his soul and for Christ to be his Savior. And he was converted. His life changed. This very man then became a deacon in the church where he had mocked the people coming out the door there in Chicago. Well, finally, one day he went back to Scotland to tell his mother how God had wondrously answered prayer and to be with her. Well, when he arrived, she embraced him and she asked him, "Will you join me in prayer for your other brother?" Well, that other brother was still unconverted. And he was a sailor. And he was over on a ship on the Sea of China. And as they prayed, that very evening, seated on the deck of that ship, this second prodigal son began to reminisce of how he'd been trained about God in his home, how his mother had prayed for him. And the Holy Spirit brought such a realization in his heart that he needed a change of heart. He needed a change of life. He needed to be saved. That he came home. He trusted Christ. He got saved. He studied medicine and theology, and he went to the foreign mission field. That second wayward son was the famous Dr. Robert Morrison, a great medical missionary who spent the rest of his life in China serving God and leading many, many people to Christ. You see, where prayer focuses, power falls. Hannah prayed and she focused. In verse 28, she said, "Therefore also I have lent him unto the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Who gets our kids? Hannah was clear. She says, "God gets my kids. They belong to God." We must guard our hearts. We're not to turn our children over to uncontrolled, ungodly, unmonitored things on TV or on video or movies or computer sites or sensual music. Who gets our kids? Our prayer needs to be, by God's grace, God gets our kids. We're careful under whom we put them for instruction, under whom we put them for leadership. We're careful about who their intimate friends are. We're careful about the philosophies that they're taught and they're exposed to. Why? Because in a short time, much good can be undone by evil companions. If children are to find the way to God, parents must point the way. Well, how do we view our children? Are they our possessions or are they gifts from God? Gifts from God that we hold for a little time. And what kind of gifts should we give back to God? Like Hannah, our giving should be in the light of God's great gift of Jesus to us. Our giving back to God should be sacrificial and costly and heartfelt. Gifts that impact future generations and, yes, gifts that reflect our very, very best. Hannah in chapter 2, verse 1 said, "My heart rejoices in God." She was glad to give. She was thrilled to give her all, her best, to her God.